Welcome to Theology Simply Profound, a podcast of Reformed Forum. This is episode 135.
Sunday is often called the day of rest, and as much as I enjoy my Sunday afternoon power nap, I don't think that is what the term is referring to. Often the conversation centers around how strict a person is regarding what one can do on Sunday. Can you watch TV? Play sports? Watch other people playing sports on TV? Should we limit our understanding of the day of rest to just what we do on Sunday? Or is there a bigger biblical concept? What is the Sabbath rest for the people of God spoken of in Hebrews 4? How do we enter into that rest? And what does Joshua have to do with anything? We will discuss these and other questions today on Theology Simply Profound.
Thank you for joining us today, and welcome to another episode of Theology Simply Profound. I'm Bob Turlow. I serve as pastor here at Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Indian Head Park, Illinois, and we are located in the western suburbs of Chicagoland. And with me, as always, is Rob McKenzie. Rob is here with me this time. He's here with me now. Rob is a student at Reformed Theological Seminary in Orlando. He's an MDiv student there, and he is also an elder at Westminster. Hey, Rob.
Hi, Bob.
You're right here.
Yeah, I know. I'm a little curious as to where I normally am.
Well, you weren't here when we recorded last.
That's true.
We didn't record last.
That's true.
You weren't here last week.
Last time we did the reading biographies, which I think is... I love that episode.
You like actually. That episode
I really
a lot.
Do like that yeah. episode. So I've been looking for a way to sneak it in.
Well, you know, some... things happen in the family and you're out of town for other reasons.
Yeah,
and so we throw it up there. Hope, you know, longtime listeners kind of like, oh, this again? Well, although you probably listened to it again. And then we have newer listeners who just hadn't heard it before.
Yeah. So. Well, I think it's important that reading biographies, I really believe, is helpful to our spiritual growth. Mm-hmm. And so it's something good, especially for kids.
Yes.
Have your kids read biographies. We gain encouragement by understanding how other people have lived the Christian life, their struggles, and their triumphs. It's helpful to us.
Yeah, and then it gave us an opportunity to promote a new book that Reformed Forum has published.
Right.
And it's available if you go to reformforum.org. It's available right there on the first homepage. And if you click on it and you pre-order, you get the PDF straight away. All right, but you'll also get in good time. I don't know the exact timing of it, but you'll get a wonderfully, beautifully bound and printed copy of the biography by Daniel Olinger of Gerhardus Voss. Mm-hmm. And that will just be a superb read for all of you who are interested, first of all, in biographies, and then particularly in Gerhardus Voss, father of Reformed Biblical Theology, as Dr. Gaffin has called him. And everyone else since.
it looks like a really good volume, and Camden wanted to make sure that it had the extra special stitching.
Yes, all the good stitching.
Make sure it's a really well-done volume. One of the early episodes of Reform Forum was Camden complaining about the binding of a certain volume of a certain publisher. I won't name, actually, since I'm in the industry.
Yeah, that's good of you.
Yeah. but it was funny that when he does, you know, his first really big volume, he's making sure that it's got, you know, like titanium stitches or something like that.
Well, that might be a little overboard, it's a really good quality, and we look forward to seeing that. When it does finally reach our, not our inboxes, of course, but our mailboxes.
You know, and actually I just want to say, before we get into our stuff, I'm going to be at the conference, the Tim Keller City Conference in Chicago.
City to City?
So if anybody is there and they want to stop by the IVP booth and say hi.
I actually got an invite to that.
Did you really?
Yeah.
But are you going to come?
No.
Oh.
No, I won't be there. I thought about it. But I'm not able to.
Well, I think that works for us because
then you get to be there.
Yeah, because we can't be in the same room at the same time, apparently, which is what happened at the Reform Forum conference, because you went Friday and I went Saturday.
You went Saturday.
And people started to wonder. I just told them that I did both voices.
You do?
Yeah.
You're just going back and forth right now. Good.
Yeah. I actually run across on the different sides of the table, too, just to make it...
Just to make it more, you know, so you're not...
Realistic, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. And then you splice it all together.
Of course,
and sometimes
of course.
Overlap the voices
yeah.
to make it sound
well, you gotta,
like...
Yeah, you got to do that kind of stuff, so... So when you disagree with me, it's really me disagreeing with myself.
Which... Yeah. Now you sound psychotic, Rob.
Let's not jump to conclusions before all the facts are in.
All right. So what are we up for today? Or, well, your intro sounds like we're moving back in Hebrews. Like we moved to the end of Hebrews. Now we're moving forward.
Right. Well, we're going to, this is actually, this is a category that is broader than Hebrews. But we do find it in Hebrews and I thought it's a good place to end, because it's something that I think is really lost within the Christian community today. Not as much in Reform circles, but
not as much not in confessional reform.
Yeah, confessional reform circles.
Yeah.
But I think that you know, I know a lot of people that have come into the Reform faith in a young, restless, and reformed kind of way. Mm-hmm. And, you know, Well, as much as I'd want to see them to push forward, to become more confessional, I think this is something that they would all agree with without, you know, having to actually latch on to the Westminster or Three Forms of Unity. And it's something that's beautiful about the Reformed faith, this idea of the rest of God. And it's linked with our understanding of kingdom. And if they were to have a more robust understanding of the rest, I think it would help them in ministry and in their daily lives. And the more I understand it, the easier it is to endure during rough times. And the understanding of my own sin, the understanding the rest of God and the biblical understanding, not just in Hebrews, but all throughout Scripture, it's just very helpful to me.
Now, you, in your intro, though, you identified that rest with sort of like Sunday observance and how we think about it. So, and you also just said that we've lost it in many ways. And what ways would you say now, can you just open that up a little bit? Like, why do you think, or how do you think, that you mentioned young, restless, and reform, but more, maybe even more generally, just how do you think... many have lost that idea of rest.
Well, we talk about the Sunday being the day of rest, which is proper to do. We talk about it as our Sabbath, you know, the Christian Sabbath. But by doing that, we're limiting to that day. We're looking at it as, well, oh, I'm glad the day of rest is here. Now I can enter that day of rest.
Now you can take your nap.
Well, yeah, and I can take that power nap. You know, now this is the day of rest where I can go and I can hear the word. And this is all proper language. Mm-hmm. We go to church. We are lifted up into the heavenlies with Christ. We are glorifying and praising God with our fellow believers. We get a foretaste of the glory that is to come. But by saying this is linked to one day of the week, we are losing the eschatological understanding of our reality in our union with Christ. In that the reality of the now, the part of the kingdom and the rest of God that we have, that's given to us now, is something that we always have with us every day of the week, not just on Sunday. And so if we can grasp that and we can see, you know, wait a minute, I don't have to worry, or at least I don't have to be overwhelmed with worry over these things that have entered into my life on Tuesday, because actually... In some way, I have a foretaste of that rest that I've entered into through Christ. And the comfort that can come with that, as Romans 8:28, that's the, I always go to this verse because it's so helpful, that we have been glorified, we have been sanctified, we have been, these things are true realities of us, even though that's obviously talking about a true reality, but our experience is something that's in the future. The now is that it's true because of our union with Christ. The future, or the not yet, is that we will then live completely within that reality in the world to come.
Yeah. So in one sense, while it is true of us, by faith, it is true of us. We, in that faith union with Jesus Christ. but by sight, our life is not characterized by glory. Instead, it's characterized by suffering and pain and toil and challenges. You know, if we were to go to the Hebrews passage, which is, you know, 3:7 into chapter 4, it's you have the language then of wilderness, you have the language of pilgrimage, you have a journey, work, toil, because the author to the Hebrews there is using the pilgrimage of the people of God in the wilderness journey between Egypt and Canaan as sort of a motif to look forward to the rest, something that Joshua could not give them, right, is how the Hebrews brings it to us. And so you have a rest that you're looking forward to in Canaan, but for the Christian who has experienced union with Jesus Christ by faith, you also have a sense in which that rest has already come to you. So there's the already, right? We talked about the already. And then there's the not yet, that you have not actually been locally placed into a new heavens and new earth yet.
Right.
And so our life is characterized by a different character than what it will be in the future. So while we have salvation now and we have rest as it comes to our souls in Christ, right? All you come to me, I will give you rest, is what Jesus says. There is this sense in which we have that, but in a very real sense, it is much more final and glorious in the future.
Right.
Yeah.
When we go back to, I mean, and this is why I said that it is beyond Hebrews.
Yeah.
We go back to creation, where God, you know, he fashions the earth and the universe, and he creates man of the dust of the ground, and creates woman from the rib, and everything is good, everything is good, and then everything is very good. Mm-hmm. And then God himself enters into that rest. Now, nobody says that God needs rest.
Yeah,
he's not taking a power nap.
Yeah.
But he enters into something. I mean, we're very specifically, God rested. He enters into this, what we would understand, I think, what Adam would have looked at as an eschatological reality that was waiting for him had he passed the test. That was waiting for all of us had he passed the test.
Right. And there's the hypothetical about what would that have looked like and all that kind of stuff. Lots of fun debates. But the author to the Hebrews uses Genesis 2, if I remember correctly, in order to make his case. So he goes to Psalm 95 in that section, and in Hebrews 3 and Hebrews 4. He goes to Psalm 95, and he also goes to Genesis 2:2. So, and you know, when we talk about the Lord's Day or Christian Sabbath, and that's the debate, right? Is it a Christian Sabbath or is it a Lord's Day? Is it both? You know, I typically use both because I understand the connection to creation and it being a fulfillment in one sense, but also a foretaste in another of a greater Sabbath rest to come. And it's all based upon the Sabbath day that God made in the beginning. At Genesis 2, where you said he found rest there on the seventh day. And that speaks to us, though, of something much bigger, much larger, much greater, much grander than what even Joshua was about to do and what has happened to us already. So, and you know, a lot of times I speak of... I don't know how a lot of times. I think of it. Maybe I don't say it too much. Okay. I think of, you know, the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath, as something that we look forward to, you know, like Monday morning, we're like looking forward to the next Lord's Day, right? In a sort of a sense of a great anticipation for the day to come, in a sense, the same way we long for the great Lord's Day. Mm-hmm. But I'm also then able in the middle of the week to look back and see what God has done for me. So, you know, the week, this wonderful 7-day thing that God has given to us is a helpful way to help us look at creation and new creation, sort of our God's work in Christ and the future work, or not work, but accomplishment of all things in the consummation of all things. And so we do have that, I think, in the pattern that he has set before us in the first day of the week. And then the eighth day, first day, and then the eighth day is the next first day of the week when he has promised to meet with us in a very special way, even as he did with the disciples on that very first and second Lord's days.
Right.
Right. I mean, that's what he does. No, right?
Absolutely. And lest anybody misunderstand me, I am not saying that, all days, because we've entered into the, we have a taste of this rest. Sundays doesn't matter.
Yeah.
You know, the first day.
Anyone that knows you knows you're not saying that.
Yeah.
Rob has given up on the Lord's Day. There is no special one day in seven for Rob.
Yeah. And church, could you just telecast? Cause that'd be more convenient for me.
Rob is not saying that.
It's hard to serve communion from my couch. Resting.
But people are doing that.
That is true. That is true. No, we've been doing many commands in Scripture. We are given the examples of coming together on the Lord's Day, which is the first day of the week. Why? Because it's the day that our Lord rose from the dead.
Yeah.
So we come together as a congregation, which we've been commanded to do, and we, as one, as the body of Christ, sing to him and give him glory in our love and care for each other, and we give offerings, and we hear Scripture read and prayers given and sermons. We hear the Word of God preached. This is something that we have all been commanded to do and we should be doing. And in that glorious time of the Word preached, and look, you come in after a week of being battered around, and you come in wounded, and you're supposed to be given through the preaching of the Word, through the singing of the songs, through prayers. It is healing from our great physician that is bringing us to a place where the wounds from the week might not be gone completely, but they're softened, and there's a healing that takes place. And so, you know, it's a glorious time. But if we only look at that as the only time that we have a taste of the rest of God, then we're cheating ourselves from understanding our own eschatological reality in the now. That now, because of our salvation, through our union with Christ, Christ has entered into that rest. Through his resurrection and his ascension, he enters that rest. And our union with Christ, we have a taste of that. We feel, we experience that rest. And we do so in, you know, when we're in the world, and we can say, when we see horrible things happen or horrible things happen to ourselves, we can say, my hope is in the Lord, who is going to return and is going to bring us into the fullness of the rest of God.
Absolutely. And that, knowing those things, that those indicatives, we might say, right? The good news that God has done this and accomplished it for us. Knowing those things and being reminded of those things on the Lord's Day in particular, right? That's when we get it in the sense of the ministry of word and sacrament and prayer in the fellowship of the saints helps us each day after that, right? Then you live out of those promises that are given to you. You live out of those wonderful truths revealed once again to your soul, so to speak. And then you read afresh. You come to, you know, Monday morning and you come to the Word and you remind it again and again, Lord's Day, but day by day is what I meant to say, day by day, and you find refreshment in the Word, and that because you have the rest of God, right? Because you have His rest promise already set before you. Yes, there's a reality of it, but also we also have to maintain that there's that hope of it in its final, consummate, glorious, wonderful way when what is now by faith and characterized by trial and suffering and cross will one day be by sight, and that day will be characterized by a final rest where there is no trial, where there is no cross, where there is no more suffering, where there's no more tears, no more death, right? And that day will be the glorious day of everlasting rest in its truest and perfect spiritual sense ever.
Where God entered into, where we're told the seventh day he enters into that, Adam and those who he represented could have entered into that, but they sinned. Yes. And now ever since then, God is doing what he needs to do to bring his people to that rest.
Yes, to the eschatological rest,
right?
Right? Not the garden,
right?
But what's beyond
exactly.
the garden,
right?
We don't
go back.
We don't go back to the garden.
Yeah.
The garden is a probationary period,
yeah.
So we need to maintain that. Now, are there garden characteristics in the
yeah.
new? Yeah, but it's hundredfold better,
yeah.
Whatever hundredfold better means, right? It's infinitely better because it's a perfect place. It's not a probationary place. And it's a final place, not a place where you have where there's still a bit of, you know, guesswork, so to speak, in the
yeah.
sense of I can fall again, right? And that's the that's why we, you know, that's why in the Reformed tradition it's really wonderful that we have this, you know, there's an estate of innocency, that's Adam, there's an estate of the fall, that's in our fallen condition, there's the estate of redemption or grace, and that's where we are now, and then there's the estate of glory,
mm-hmm.
right? And we don't want to go back to innocence.
No.
because there's then the chance of falling. We want to go to the state of glory where there is no possibility yeah. of ever sinning again.
Right. We are always kept by the grace of God for eternity. So if you look back at Joshua 20, it's actually in Joshua 21 toward the end of the chapter, where Joshua, you know, the writer of Hebrews is doing this. He's using Canaan, the wilderness, and then over into the conquest under Joshua that as entering into that rest. He's using that kind of as a type and shadow, which is what it's being used or even in Joshua, that's what's happening with that. This is the foreshadow of the eternal rest, the new heavens and new earth that's going to come. We enter in there. And the language that's used in Joshua 21 is interesting because it says, not a word of the Lord failed, all came to pass.
Mm-hmm.
And then it says, and they had rest on every side. None of their enemies withstood them. And so here's the rest. And so when the writer of Hebrews...
It's done then.
Yeah, well, it's done. Done. So the writer of Hebrews is saying, Joshua didn't give them the rest. But wait, if you go back to Joshua, it says he did. So he's picking up on this very well-known story that many of his readers would have understood, his original readers.
Mm-hmm.
They would have understood that. Joshua did give them rest. They went across the Jordan. They defeated all the enemies. The land was divided up. And they had rest. But of course, it didn't last very long, and eventually they would, you know, get into the time of the judges. There's not a whole lot of rest in Judges. But the writer of Hebrews is saying, look, don't think of what Joshua did as the final rest, as real rest.
Mm-hmm.
That rest is just typological. We're entering that rest. There, Joshua himself looked for a better country. He wanted something better than what he had.
Yeah, let me read it. Let me read the text so
okay,
we have it
sure.
in front of us. So this, the section begins in chapter 3, verse 7, and it goes to 4:13, and the part about Joshua begins around verse 8, and it says, "For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." So that's the section on Joshua.
Yeah. So in Hebrews here, he's saying, look, we are pressing against this rest. We are striving. We're on the path to enter into this rest. And he's talking about the future eschatological reality that is the full rest of God. This go back to the garden. This is the rest that God entered into,
mm-hmm.
that we could have entered into had Adam passed the test. And he's saying, look, we're going there. Don't fall away.
Yeah.
Don't miss it.
Yeah. And that's what we were talking about earlier, just briefly. We referred to, language of from Egypt, Exodus, through the wilderness into Canaan. And that's the big motif that he is, the author to the Hebrews, is using. Back earlier in end of chapter 3, he starts off with Moses leading the people out. And then he moves on to talk about Psalm 95, and then moves on to Joshua about finding rest. Now, one thing I just want to say is that it was a real rest that they did find.
Sure.
Right. You had said it wasn't a real rest, but now we have a real rest. And so,
in comparison to the age to come.
Yeah, I just didn't want people to misunderstand what we say there. It was a true rest that God had given, but it wasn't a true and final rest in the sense that the Hebrews is speaking about and what God had intended finally for the people of God to have. Right. He doesn't just want his people to have an earthly rest in a fallen world.
When it was a temporary rest, too.
Yeah, and it was temporary.
That's
exactly.
How you end up in the Judges.
Exactly. Yeah. Temporary. Now, we've talked about Richard Gaffin in the past, and he wrote an article that was printed in Pressing Toward the Mark, which are essays commemorating the 50th anniversary of the OPC, back in 1986. And he wrote an article called "A Sabbath Rest Still Awaits the People of God." And obviously from the title you get, he's dealing with Hebrews. Dealing with Hebrews 3 and 4 here in a particular context. In this context, he's dealing with it in response a bit to a book that was edited by D.A. Carson entitled From Sabbath to Lord's Day. And that's the argument that a lot of evangelicals have that there's no such thing today as the Christian Sabbath.
Mm, right.
That it is the Lord's Day. The Sabbath has transformed to the Lord's Day, and there's no such thing as the Christian Sabbath. The idea of a Sabbath is gone. It's just not existing anymore. And so as a weekly Sabbath. And so Gaffin has took up the challenge and labor to respond to at least that argument in part by dealing with Andrew Lincoln's article, Sabbath, Rest, and Eschatology in the New Testament. Now, in this article, he says this. He writes, "It is essential to grasp, then, that the entire passage rests on an assumption which is never spelled out. Israel in the wilderness and believers under the new covenant are in analogous situations. Christians receive the same promise of rest. They are exposed to similar trials and the same danger of unbelief and apostasy. They are exhorted to the same perseverance in faith. In the New Testament, as well as in the Old Testament, God's people are pilgrims and travelers. Now, as then, they are a people on the way. Believers have already experienced deliverance from the power of sin, pictured by the exodus from bondage in Egypt, but they have not yet attained to that experience of salvation which is unthreatened and unchallenged, represented by the rest and peace of Canaan. The New Testament church is a wilderness community. It is a company of aliens and strangers on earth. Without at all suggesting that the church as a congregation of the wilderness aliens is the basic theme of Hebrews, that notion is certainly central and all-controlling in this passage. It is as well the model that serves to clarify graphically the fundamental need for exhortation, not only here, but in the rest of the document." And he goes on to talk about the My Rest specifically now. He says, "My rest as rest stands in pointed contrast to the believer's present circumstances. It is the antithesis.
Yeah.
It is the antithesis of exposure to hardship and temptation, to the toil which the present involves. Believers are presently at work. They are not at rest, but are strenuously seeking it. My rest, in distinction, is the particular focus of faith and hope. It is a matter of promise. It stands before the church as Canaan before Israel in the desert. As the land about to be inherited, note the identification of the land as rest, resting place, in Deuteronomy, and so on. Accordingly, it has an unmistakably local character. It is the place of rest. Repeatedly, it is what believers enter now. It appears to be identical to the heavenly homeland and correlative with the city with foundations, the lasting city to come. Note that homeland and city are natural counterparts by opposition to the wilderness. It is correlate with salvation and the eternal inheritance as still future. All told, my rest is the eschatological order in the future, yet to be realized since. Throughout the passage, it is on the horizon. It refers to what is still future, as long as it is called today. Now, I think that's significant and important for us to hear. I know it was a longer quote than I might normally do, except for when I'm doing an audiobook kind of reading.
Yeah, that's a really long quote.
But what you have there is Gaffin setting up for us what he sees as the author to the Hebrews' point is, and that is setting up that what we have in Exodus, and Promised Land and Canaan analogy for the current Christian, mm-hmm. And as long as it is called today, there is that final rest set before us. That rest that is glorious in all of its magnificence, that rest that is always before us, and that is set up in such a way to remind us where we are right now. Not that there isn't a sense in which we have tasted the things of heaven or the glorious right. things of the Spirit. That's not to deny that, but to have that hope and that future of glory before us, even while we are currently in the midst of, as he put it, toil and wilderness journey. And so there is that parallel and analogy that the writer to the Hebrews is bringing before us, and Gaffin brings that out very nicely, and he does it helpfully throughout the whole to argue for the reason why we still have a Christian Sabbath and why that Christian Sabbath is very important mm-hmm. in the life of the believer.
Right. Well, it's you know, this age and the age to come. The age to come, which is the Sabbath rest. It is the rest, the eternal rest of God, and the new heavens and new earth. But those realities are breaking into the now. This is the kingdom yeah. of God. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I've been rereading the Space Trilogy by C.S. Lewis, which are excellent books that hopefully people have read. And one thing that Lewis is bringing out in the books is this idea of this heavenly realm, not so much as a distinct location that we go from one location and then we go to another location. Now we've entered into heaven. The heavenly realm is all around us. It is all in creation. That God's kingdom is in all of creation because God is ruler and sovereign over all. He is king and he is Lord over all. And because of sin, that kingdom was kicked out of our being. Mm-hmm. That we entered into the kingdom of Satan. And so we see this in scripture, this kingdom of God versus Augustine brings this out, you know, in the city of God, the city of man. And so we see this warfare going on between the two kingdoms. But we know that the kingdom of God, through the victory of Christ, will destroy the kingdom of Satan. The gates of hell will not stand against this kingdom. And that is what we're experiencing now. This kingdom going forth, reclaiming its own territory, reclaiming the people that through our salvation. Well, that is the kingdom of God. We the salvation of his people. And as we see that permeated throughout the earth, as we see people coming to Christ and giving glory and praise to him, we see glimpses of the kingdom of God, of that eternal kingdom of God, where for eternity, that rest, that kingdom, we will, as Lewis puts it in the books, he shows that we do not see the kingdom of God now because it's been veiled to us. But when Christ returns and we have the recreated universe, that kingdom that is veiled to us now will be open wide. And so there's never a place in this whole universe that we will not understand and see the kingdom of God.
Hmm. Well, everything you just said about the kingdom of God, and you know, even though it came from C.S. Lewis, and it reminds us and brings us back a little bit to just a comment I made earlier, and that is how Jesus and his coming and his work, coming to proclaim the kingdom of God and the wonderful work that he is doing in bringing righteousness himself, as he comes to tabernacle among us. His work to bring a people to himself and to bring them into the kingdom of God and the heavenly kingdom of God. He says, come to me, all who labor, all who are weary, right? What is he saying? I will give you rest. Right. And that's a rest from what? Well, from work, from toil, from why is work work? In the way that it's troublesome because of the curse, and the curse came in Genesis 3, and that curse is what is going to be lifted in that glorious day. Now it's not lifted now. We still live within that time. We still live within a time where there is this curse, right? We live and our toil is not like free. It's not like, hey, yay, my work feels great. No, we still get tired. We still get pained. We still suffer. We still struggle through day to day to day, right? We still live in that wilderness. We still have that, but we have the comfort and the promise of Jesus Christ, that he will give us rest. And it is that rest that we long to have in its finality, but we live with contentedness now that we have it in part, that we have a peace, that we have a taste, and that we can drink it in, that we can get nourished by it through the Word of God as he speaks to us by this as a means of grace, his Spirit working in us to rejuvenate, so to speak, as we've already been saved. As Christians, to and save from our sins and the consequences of our sins in the sense of the eternal consequences. But now we have the sense that we can be refreshed and find communion with God to be sweet and delightful as we commune with him in word, as we commune with him in prayer, as we commune with him in the fellowship of the saints during the assembly of the saints in the midst of worship. All of these things are a wonderful result of the coming of Christ, his work, his mission to bring a people, save a people for himself, and to bring them to himself in that wonderful communion that we have with him, which will only be in its finality and its consummation gloriously on that day, the great day of the Lord.
Yeah.
This Sabbath day.
Right. And going back to Hebrews, here's so the writer is using Joshua's victory and his conquest that brought about rest. And he's saying, that's not the rest that we need to look for. But then there's the warnings. And I think that's something that the writer of Hebrews is really, really stresses. He's like, look, here's this rest. Yeah. It's glorious. Joshua wanted this rest. We talked about Hebrews 11, where the people of God, we go back to Adam and Abel and all these people from the Old Testament, they're standing there with us. We're all going down the same road to the same place. They will not be made perfect apart from us. Mm-hmm. We will not be made perfect apart from them.
Yeah.
We are all the people of God. And so, here Joshua looked forward to what we look forward to, that eternal rest. And then their warnings come. Do not fall away. Make sure you've tasted this rest. You've had you've experienced some of the beautiful realities that will come. We have those glimpses whenever we're with the people of God and we are talking about the things of the Lord. We have those glimpses of the glorious age to come. And here the writer says, be careful. Mm-hmm. Do not fall away. And it's a warning to all of us.
Yeah. And I want you to continue just one sec, but I want to bring this. This is why the author of the Hebrews, I mean, this was Gaffin's point, I think, in focusing on what he was focusing on, is that these exhortations throughout the book are so important. But what you have in the Hebrews passage is coming back to the Psalm 95 today, saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Right? There's the exhortation. There's the warning against unbelief in this context as you await the coming day of rest. Right? Don't harden your hearts. That's what you were saying with regard to the warnings.
Yeah. Well, I think, I opened up kind of, pointing out the Young Orthodox Reform, kind of calling them out a little bit, only because this is easier to understand when you have a historic confession. This is easier to understand. But it's something that we all need to understand and remember daily, that we are not disconnected from the mission of Christ, the kingdom of God, the rest that is to come. We're not disconnected from that during the week when we're not in church. And that was the kind of the warning I was giving, that while we can look at Sunday as the day of rest, understand that the kingdom of God is something that is our daily reality. And we go through troubles, we go through happy times, we go through life. And if we have that vision within, you know, our understanding of God is at work in his kingdom, and he will continue that work until the return of Christ. And he has called us into his kingdom to be workers for him, so that we might experience the glorious reality of seeing the kingdom develop in this world by the salvation of his people and the sanctification of his people.
Yeah.
And that includes us, mm-hmm. but that also includes our relationship with others. And so this is something that day in, day out, we should have a greater emphasis of seeing salvation of people, mm-hmm. the counseling of others, the helping of others, the seeking out when we need help, when we need counseling, when we need to confess, the looking for the people that God has put in our lives that we can confess our sins, ask for help. The reality of the age to come becomes greater in our understanding when we actively seek every day to live as if we've entered God's rest.
Thanks for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. You can find us at reformforum.org. And to find out more about the congregation that Rob and I serve, go to westminsteropc.org. And if you're in the Chicagoland area and want to find a great church, go to chicagoreform.org, and there you'll find all of the local Orthodox Presbyterian congregations in the Chicago area. Rob, what's up next time?
Next time we're going to actually talk about John Bunyan. We can talk about his life and his works, and a little bit of a series that we're probably going to start after that.
All right. Well, again, thanks for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. Until next time.